Psalm 19, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once upon a time, I went on a church retreat. It was the very first retreat I'd have ever been on before, any kind of spiritual retreat. We went up into the mountains of the state of Washington. And we got there, and one of the first activities after everybody got to location was to, okay, everybody stand up, and we stand in line and turn around so everybody's facing the same direction. And okay, give the person in front of you a shoulder massage. I had somebody's wife standing in front of me, and I'm like, oh, great. What did I get myself into? I'm thinking to myself, what sort of retreat is this going to be? Thankfully, the activities later on that evening went a little better than that. Not being much of a touchy-feely kind of person, this was pretty uncomfortable for me at the time. But it was later on, it was closer to midnight, and the leader of the retreat himself thought we should all go on a walk. And so we take this hike, a short hike, through the woods, through the trees, and we come out to this clearing, and it's an overlook. During the day, you could see the tops of other mountains. We couldn't see much at night. This was, like I said, close to midnight. It was a clear sky, not a cloud in the sky, and a moonless night, too. And then, of course, they break out the blankets. I'm like, oh, no. What did I get myself into? What kind of retreat is this going to be? Lord, please provide the sacrifice. I'm looking in the bushes for the ram, you know. But thankfully, no blood sacrifices were had that night. But what they did have us do is lay down on top of those blankets and look up at the sky. I looked up at the sky. Now, at this point, I'd never been much out in the wilderness or been into the mountains or away from the major city. So I've never seen this before. But when you look up into the sky and you lay down, I could see so many stars. Oh, the stars. They filled the sky. I couldn't believe my eyes. We could see lights on airplanes, satellites trekking across the sky, meteors coming in from outer space. But the stars. Oh, the stars. They made the night even lighter, just the stars themselves. I couldn't believe there could be so many stars that were visible to the human eye. I didn't think that would be possible. But when I laid out there that night, I saw them. My thoughts, my feelings immediately moved away from those touchy-feely activities that we began with that night of this retreat. And they were drawn to God. There was no teaching or leading up to the moment, as my mind automatically went, God, how awesome is this? You are awesome, God. That night was one of those moments I could say that I saw the glory of God on display wife say the same thing when they go visit a place like maybe the Grand Canyon, a place I haven't been to yet. Many of us are drawn to God's creative power and genius when we experience things like maybe a sunset or a sunrise, especially over water, or standing near a huge waterfall like the Niagara Falls. Did you see the sun dogs in the sky this week? Beautiful. Yes, there's a scientific explanation, but isn't it also glorious? Don't you just want to give thanks to God and praise Him when you see and experience such things in creation? Maybe your mind goes directly to Psalm 19 like mine does. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hand. The heavens declare? The skies proclaim? Well, how can they do that? They don't have mouths to say anything. This is where it's good to keep in mind what sort of scripture we're looking at. We're reading this morning. What sort of literature this part of the Bible is. This is poetry, right? The Psalms are poetry. They're even put to music originally. And that means the authors make use of poetic language and imagery to tell us something that the Holy Spirit is trying to get to us and to learn at a deeper or different level. C.S. Lewis writes, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalms, Psalm 19, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world," he says. Even though the heavens and the skies do not have mouthpieces, they still declare. They still proclaim. That is, they tell us something about God. They're revealing something to us. There's an epiphany here of God revealing Himself through His creation. The Belgic Confession, one of the Reformed confessions we subscribe to as a church, talks about this. It says we know God first through His creation, through His preservation, through the government of the universe, since the universe is before our eyes, like a beautiful book, it says, in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power, His divine majesty. That's Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. Laying down on blankets on the mountainside in the state of Washington, staring up at the stars, having all of your thoughts and your feelings automatically being drawn to God's power and divinity and majesty. It's like when I went on that hike with my atheist friend, and we were coming into this clearing, and the morning sun was streaming through the trees as the mist was coming up off the mountains. And he said to me, he said, "You know, Ken, it looks like somebody planted those trees in just the right spot." And I said, "You know, I believe somebody did. Somebody did." Creation calls out to all of us, whether or not we acknowledge God's rule. It draws us in. It lifts us up. It points us to the Creator Himself. Even though many things in creation were not made with mouths, they still speak to us, declaring, proclaiming the glory of the God who made them. Heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. The creation speaks of a divine will, divine control. It points us to a designer of all things. And all of creation moves us, like when we experience a beautiful sunset. All of creation moves us to praise of the one God creator. Day gives way to night, and the night sky becomes another window of an even greater reality, another epiphany of the vastness of God's creation. It's as if a curtain was removed so that we could see more and get a glimpse that there's more out there beyond us, beyond this earth, of all the worlds the Lord has made. Looking up at the stars leads us to wonder and praise. Worlds made beyond our imagining. The sunsets and sunrises, the stars at night, the mountains, the plains, the animals, the reptiles, the birds, and yes, even the bugs give witness to God, their Creator. They give testimony. Day after day, verse 2 it says, they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Even in the silence they're telling us something. Telling us something about God. Ordered the whole world by His own word when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1. God just said the word, and it happened. You see, Psalm 19 parades a paradox before us of all the inaudible noise all around us. The inaudible noise all around us. There's no voice, there's no speech, no words, nor sounds, but it says in verse 4, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And then the sun is used as an example of the glory of God. Its pervasive warmth and the vast reach of its rays are both life-giving and life-sustaining. In verse 6, it says, nothing is deprived of its warmth. The sun touches everything. God's invisible. And qualities that are seen in his visible creation. But there's no pantheism here. Be careful about that. There's no pantheism here. God, the tree is not God. The mountain is not God. The sun is not God. All of these created things praise the one and only true living God of all that there is. The Apostle Paul points out the obvious relation to or epiphany from God and his creation in his letter to the Romans in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where he says, for what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We are without excuse. God has made it plain to us. God has revealed himself to all of his creation. We see it. We sense it. We feel it. As our souls want to cry out, praise the Lord, when we stand beside a roaring waterfall, or stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, or sit in a glassy, calm lake early in the morning with the mist rising from the lake and the sun peeking through its curtains at the other end on the horizon. Been there? You know what I'm talking about. Then our biblical poem moves from the glory of God in all of creation to the glory of God in his word to us, his law. At first it seems like these are two separate things the psalmist is talking about, but one really comes right after the other. You see, just as the warmth and the rays of the sun reach every square inch of earth, so does God's word. His law, just as the sun is life-giving and life-sustaining, so is God's law. God's commands to us are also reasons for us to praise him. Verse 7 begins by saying, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul. God's word revives and guides human life. His law is a light and a grace to us. It's a gift to us. Or we could say his law is our instructions to us on how to live well in this world that's been designed by God himself. His law restores the inner spirit of the one who obeys. It's like food for the soul. Our poet uses many synonyms for the law here. Statutes, precepts, commands, fear, decrees, in whatever form they come in, they are all good and they are all a gift of God to us. It goes on to say that the law refreshes the soul, makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. You might say, restores our strength today. The law endures forever. God's will for our lives is not a temporary thing. He teaches us how to live in his holy presence. And when we live according to God's ways, we flourish. Another way of saying that, we're successful. We're blessed and happy as we live according to divine design specs, design specifications, the way God designed the world to be and for us humans to live in that world. In other words, living by God's law brings life and wholeness, where living apart from God and his ways brings death and destruction and darkness. So God giving us his law is a gift to us, a blessing to us. And so God has revealed himself through his creation in general, but he's also revealed himself through his word, his law, specifically and more clearly to us. Now going back to that Belgic confession, it mentioned the first book, and now it mentions a second book by which we come to know God. Second, it says, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. There are two meanings, or two books by which we come to know who God is. And one is creation and nature, the first book. The second book, of course, is the Bible, God's own word, law to us. Psalm 19 in the second half is telling us about the importance of God revealing himself and his will to us through his word, through his Bible. You want to hear God's voice, you say. I'd say, read your Bible. You say, I want to hear God's voice audibly, though. I'd say, well, read your Bible out loud. And you hear God's voice loud. You see, the God who created all things, according to the psalmist, has the authority to tell us what to do, to give us his law, his life-giving law, his life-sustaining law. Another word for law is instruction. God gives us these instructions on life, live before him and live with other people in his creation. His words, it says in verse 10, are more precious than gold and much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey, the honey from the honeycomb. God's law is precious. It's a treasure. It's desirable. It's a treasure we should want and be willing to work for, know it, live by it. And when obeyed, it's not just food like broccoli or taking your vitamins. It's sweet food. It's nourishing and it tastes good. That's God's word. He says the law of God both warns us and rewards us. Verse 11, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Following God's word warns us when we're going outside of the boundaries God has set up for us human beings. The law, with the help from the Holy Spirit applying that law to our lives, throws those yellow flags at us for our fouls so that we know that when we're out of bounds or getting close to being out of bounds in life. Without the specifics of God's word, if we only had creation and trees and waterfalls to look at, we might not know where the line is drawn exactly. God has drawn the line. He's made it clear to us where that line is in his word. Though every generation, of course, must interpret and apply God's word to many different situations, cultures, and various new technologies that we use. So the law warns us and it rewards us. It rewards obedience with life and joy and sweet fellowship with the Lord, even peace as we live with other people. But who can discern their own errors? The psalmist asks in verse 12. We're all human. We all make mistakes. We have blind spots. Even with the specifics of God's law, the Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? One translation said that the heart is desperately sick. And that's why we follow God, not our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. So our psalm moves from the creation of the universe to the specifics of God's word to us, and now to the prayers and the meditations of our individual hearts and lives. And the first prayer or petition is found in verse 12, where it says, forgive my inner faults. Forgive my inner faults. My hidden faults, sorry. Forgive my hidden faults. After praising God for his glory in creation, and then praising God for the glory of his word and those specific laws of God laid out for all of humanity, like Isaiah, the psalmist says something like, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You see, after contemplating the holiness of Almighty God, he realizes his utter unworthiness, smallness, his sinfulness. God created the whole world, everything in it, and even the vastness of the stars and the many worlds and solar systems and planets and galaxies and nebula and black holes and Lord, I forgot what I had for breakfast this morning. How am I going to keep your law perfect? I can't. So please, Lord, forgive me for those things that I've done, the sins that I've done that I don't even know about. Forgive my hidden faults. See, his awareness of being only human is not an excuse. Some people use that. And it's not a justification to keep on sinning. Oh, I'm only human, so, you know, by doing what I do. Rather, his awareness of being only human drives him to repentance, drives him to prayer, drives him to the Lord to confess and repent. course, he prays for his willful sins, too, in verse 13, that they may not rule over him. For he knows that the more he disobeys and rejects God's ways and breaks his commands, the more and more his life choices are forming and shaping him to be into a certain person, a certain character. And a certain person and character will eventually be formed in such a way that it opposes God. That's not going to go well for him in this life, in this world that God's created, nor in the next life. So keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, shape me, form me into something ugly that I wasn't meant to be. God, forgive me for the sins I'm doing. Forgive me for those hidden sins, Lord. Forgive me for those sins and hidden faults, but also forgive me for the sins I know I'm doing. I keep on doing them anyway. So the glory and the praise of God's wondrous creation, God's delightful life-giving law and instructions in his word lead us to confession and repentance, to wholeness, to fellowship with the Creator and with one another. And the prayer concludes that all of his words or deeds in the Hebrew, all of his thoughts, meditations of his heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. My rock and my redeemer. A very personal profession of faith, right? Not just talking about a God, the God even. My rock. My redeemer. He prays that all that he is will be pleasing. Praise be to God that we don't have to keep God's law perfectly. God has ultimately revealed himself. He's given us an epiphany by becoming flesh in the person of Jesus, who walked among us and showed us how to be the kind of human beings that is pleasing in God's sight. Jesus kept that law perfectly for us. Even more, God is pleased with us through Jesus Christ. God, the creator of all that is, has the right and the ability to suspend the laws he himself created in order to perform miracles like the virgin birth, like the resurrection. And so the eternal God stepped into time out of his great love and his grace toward all that he has made, but especially those humans he made in his own image. Though fallen and broken in many ways, the creator of all knows how to pull us back together again. No matter how far that we have fallen, what he's doing right now through faith in Christ, he's pulling us back together again. And that God, so that God may be glorified through us, through the lives that we lead. So sometime this week, I pray that you will experience the majesty, glory, beauty of God in creation and the things that he's made. So go for a walk. Play, run, just look outside every once in a while. Observe a creature that God has made this week. Take in a sunrise across a snow-covered field, even. Quiet yourself. Go out the back door and listen to the wind whistling through the pine trees in the back. And I pray that all the sights and sounds of God's creation will begin to speak, tell you of God's greatness, majesty, the wonder of God himself. And may that sense of awe and wonder drive you to know him more and more. Drive you to read God's word so that his word will become as necessary for you as food is for your body to live. May you be moved too to repentance and faith, to trust and hope, so that you too, with confidence, with assurance, and call this wonder-working God my rock and my redeemer. God, today you remind us that you are powerful and holy, creative and loving, forgiving and restoring. We thank you for the beauty of your creation and for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for times of refreshing, for speaking truth into our lives through your holy word. Help us to seek you, to find you in the pages of the Bible, and so then be filled with joy and freedom and peace we follow your will for our lives, as we live the way that you designed us to live in this world that you made. We know we cannot completely understand you and your ways, Lord. So we need your guidance, your light, your grace every day. Thank you for showing us who you are. And thank you for the once-for-all sacrifices.